The year was 1109 AD. A birth announcement was written down and circulated among the people in Europe, reading as follows: A son will be born to a carpenter and his wife. He will be called Rail Splitter, Great Emancipator, Honest Abe, Union Preserver, and the government of the United States shall be upon his shoulders. Over the centuries, such a birth announcement faded into obscurity for most, and those that paid scant attention to it gave up hope that anything would ever come of it. But 700 years later, on February 12, 1809, a traveler passing through Hodgenville, Kentucky, innocently asked the question, "Anything happen around here lately?" The storekeeper replied, "Nah, nothing ever happens around here. Oh, word is there was a baby boy born last night at the Lincoln Log Cabin, but that's about it." Of course, that baby boy was Abraham Lincoln, who indeed would become a Rail Splitter, the Great Emancipator, Honest Abe, and President of the yet non-existent United States of America. I'm in no way comparing Abraham Lincoln to Jesus Christ this morning, but I am trying to elicit fresh wonder in our hearts that Isaiah wrote these precise words that we've been looking at in the last few weeks, 700 years before Jesus was born. I think when we come to Scripture and biblical narratives, we lose sight of the years, centuries that separate a prophecy from its fulfillment. We lose sight of even the number of years that take place in a particular book from beginning to end. I know this, none of you here this morning, and myself included, gave one solitary thought to any announcement made in 1109 AD, whatever it may have been. And yet 700 years before Jesus left the glory of heaven to occupy that manger, Isaiah said of him, 700 years before, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Perhaps a Middle East visitor passing through Bethlehem asked, "So, anything happen around here lately?" "Nah, but word is there was a baby born in a stable on the edge of town last night." Amazingly, time and eternity intersected in that obscure hamlet of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, when the eternal God cried and breathed earth's oxygen for the first time. And in so doing, he voluntarily subjected himself to the limitations of a world that he himself created by his spoken word, including subjecting himself to a birth, to a human body, and even to death. It's a story we ought never get tired of hearing about, a story we ought never get enough of. And we would be in good company, because you know the angels never tired of the wonder of the incarnation and its rescuing nature of Jesus. When speaking of the glories of the salvation that God provided for man through Jesus Christ, Peter writes these words: "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, things into which the angels long to look." As the NIV translates that phrase, even the angels long to look into these things. The heavenly hosts, those angels, long to know fully the wonder of salvation, that the eternal Son would leave heaven, that the second person of the Godhead would become a baby, would take on mortal flesh, that the Creator would endure suffering at the creation's hand, that Jesus would suffer humiliation and death to rescue those who had rejected him. The angels long to understand and look into these things. What could be so urgent that it could not be done by angels or by his spoken word? If God created the heavens and the earth by his spoken word, certainly he could do anything that needed to be done by his very spoken word. Surely there was nothing he could not do from speaking and making it happen from heaven, except rescuing sinners like you and me. That demanded that he come in the form of a baby. So just how thrilled are you this morning about this story, about this account, about this reality, about this truth? Just how thrilled are you again at this 50th Christmas that you've celebrated and observed? It's easy to meet it with a figurative yawn, or maybe a real yawn this morning listening. Or how thrilled are you about the glories of your own salvation this morning and what it took to accomplish that salvation? Or how thrilled are you about the glory of your Savior who left the glory of heaven? Or is it just a tired old story today? Pastor Andrew selected Isaiah 9:6 this year that we might elicit fresh wonder in our hearts about Jesus. Again, this one whose name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, next Sunday, Prince of Peace, this Sunday, this morning, Everlasting Father. The Eternal Son, the second person of the Godhead, separate from the Father, separate from the Spirit, yet one God, loves us with a perfect fatherly love. Everlasting Father. Jesus' love for you is fatherly, and it is forever. It is tender, and it is tenacious. It is compassionate, and it is constant. It is loving, and it is lasting. Simply put, this morning, Jesus loves his children like the Father we all long for. And he does so unfailingly and forever. You see, his fatherly love never ends. His fatherly love will last for all of eternity. Let me clarify something very quickly before we move any further. This verse is not saying that Jesus is the Father, for there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, yet one God. When Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he was speaking of the triunity of God, one God, three persons. So the marks of the love of our Heavenly Father are true also of Jesus' fatherly love for us. And I want to look at this love this morning. First of all, Everlasting Father, speaking of Jesus, one of his names, one of his functions, one of his actions. First, Jesus' love is fatherly. Then we will see that it is everlasting. So what are the characteristics of such love for you and me? What are the marks of a fatherly love that we would all long for in a perfect way? Because Jesus' love is fatherly, it is compassionate and caring, number one. It is compassionate and caring. Jesus acts with paternal compassion and empathy towards his children. A fatherly love is expressed in Psalm 103:13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. For he knows that we are dust. You see, compassion and empathy are two sides of a coin. Jesus acts with compassion toward us because or for he knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He knows we are dependent upon him. When our children are young, a father knows that we must come alongside of our kids to help them and support them because they're not independent. They are not strong. They are not wise enough to make decisions on their own. And so as a dad, we intervene less and less as they get older and older. And we do so to make up for what they cannot do. If you're a dad, even if you're not, you picture the scene of trying to teach your child how to ride a two-wheeler. And what do? You run alongside of it, you hold onto the back of it, and you let go for a little bit, and you grab onto it when they're losing their balance, and you continue on, and you're running, and now you're huffing and puffing and, you know, hoping, please, please, ride this bike. You do it again, and rides a little longer, and ultimately you let go, and the little one goes off. But you've supported that one. You've come alongside of that one. So it is with Jesus' fatherly love towards us. He knows that apart from him, we can do nothing. We're weak. We're helpless in ourselves. And so he gives us strength and enablement. As Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knows that the heartaches of this broken world are beyond our strength. And so he comforts us in our sorrows. As we read in John 11, Jesus wept. He entered into the brokenness of Mary and Martha. He knows that we're prone to temptation, so he intercedes for us and provides a way of victory. As Paul would write, Jesus leads us always in triumphal procession. We see the fatherly care and compassion of Jesus in his interactions with people during his earthly ministry. To the woman at the well engulfed in adultery, he met her greatest need with compassion. It was forgiveness. To the man born blind, he gave sight, both physical and spiritual. To the widow in Nain, whose only son had died, he gave life. To John the Baptizer, full of doubts while imprisoned and awaiting execution, he reassured John that God's plan was not derailed and his faith in Jesus was well placed. Matthew 9 tells us Jesus looked upon the crowds and he was filled with compassion. For he knows our weakness. He knows we are but dust. Because Jesus' love is fatherly, it is compassionate and caring. He knows what you're dealing with this morning, and he's not indifferent. He's there, providing for you everything that you need. He's caring, he's compassionate. But a fatherly love is also generous and good. A loving father isn't stingy, withholding as much as he can from his children. Rather, he delights in providing good gifts. Can this be any clearer? In Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Even a dad whose heart is contaminated by sin and selfishness delights in seeing his children thrilled to receive not only what they need, not only food on the table, not only clothes to wear, but is delighted to see their children receive what they desire as well. And a loving dad will often sacrifice things that he wants to provide for his children what he did not have. I could wish that everyone had a dad like I had. Not everybody does. By the way, I have never taken that lightly. The parents that God gave to me, I'm very grateful, both of them in heaven now. But Dad lived with excruciating back pain. And as a father who loved his son, he would come to all of my baseball games whenever he could, sit on cold bleachers, even though his back was in agony, because he wanted to see his son pitch. How many dads sacrificed a bigger and nicer house or a fancy car so that his children could attend a good college? Here we are at Christmas time. I always like to get a special gift for each of my grown children and grandchildren, and even at my age, 58, I delight in watching my children and my grandchildren or my spouse open a special gift that I've gotten for them. I love to see their delight. I'm not sitting there thinking about the cost. I don't leave the tag on so they know how much it cost me. Well, once in a while I might, but I forgot to take that off. I'm delighted to give good and generous gifts to my kids. That's what fatherly love does, when possible. Jesus, with perfect fatherly love, by the way, only gives what is good to his children. Even when his children think something else is better for him or her. No loving father would choose to buy an extravagant house and buy a yacht and then have his kids live like paupers. Some of you know when I was a dad to my girls when they were younger, I sort of had a philosophy. If I could say yes, I would. And so we had rats. No, we didn't have rats. We had a ferret. We had rabbits, dogs, guinea pigs, never snakes. I draw the line. But if I could say yes, it was not harmful, I would try to do that so that when I had to say no, they knew I had a good reason for saying no. Jesus' fatherly love for us, he knows what's good for us. He's not going to give us everything we want because he knows not everything we want is best for us. Jesus' love is fatherly. It is compassionate and caring. It is generous and good. And it is relational and relentless. A loving father prioritizes relationship over rules. Through Christ and by his Spirit, we are adopted. We're sons and daughters of the King of the living God, no longer living as orphans, but as a beloved child, adored in his Father's eyes. A loving earthly father knows it is much more than simply being a provider for his family. It's more than simply delivering a paycheck. It's about being there. It's about being present. It's about being involved. It's about taking interest in the details of your children's lives, of encouraging them, of exhorting them, of helping them to achieve their goals. Paul spoke of that aspect of fatherly love when he wrote to the Thessalonians, "For you know how as a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and we encouraged you. And we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." A loving father sees the potential in his children and does all that he possibly can to see his children succeed in their pursuits. And when we look at Jesus, we know that he invested his very life in his children. He invested his very life and gave his life that we might become what he desires for us to become, holy and righteous. But not only is a father's love relational, it is relentless. That is, a loving dad never gives up on his child, nor stops loving him or her. You never stop being a dad, no matter how old you are. You will never outlive the love of a loving father. Even after one failure, after another, and after another. By the way, I'm not naive. I know that there are many here who did not have a father who loved you. Some of you may have had a father who abandoned you. Some of you may have had a father who did give up on you. This is to be an encouragement, that we have one who loves us with a perfect fatherly love. Jesus, everlasting Father. Father's love never wanes. A perfect Father's love never wanes. Jesus' love is fatherly, everlasting Father. But Jesus' love is, secondly, it's forever. It's fatherly and it's forever. It's everlasting, everlasting Father. Fatherly love describes the character of his love for us. Everlasting love depicts the extent of his love for us. It's forever faithful. Jeremiah 31:3 declares this fatherly love: I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. As everlasting Father, Jesus will love us as a perfect Father, and he will do so eternally. Jesus would say to his disciples before his death, resurrection, and ascension in John 14, familiar words, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. An everlasting, eternal love. Such love is depicted by the father of the son who took his inheritance and squandered it, leaving him destitute, ashamed, and left begging his father to allow him to come back, not as a son. He wasn't worthy, but as a servant. Of course, upon his return, he was met by a loving father who was seeking his return every day, who welcomed him with open arms, who lavished the best of the best upon him, who celebrated his return, because a father's love is forever and it is faithful. How comforting it is for us to know that even our greatest failure, our sinfulness, day after day, day after day, will never, ever cause Jesus to cease loving you or me. Jesus' love is forever faithful, yesterday, today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. This term everlasting Father is literally translated Father of eternity. Father of eternity, which brings a different nuance to its significance. Jesus is the possessor of eternity. Jesus is above and beyond the limitations of time and space. Jesus is the source of eternal life. And as the possessor of eternal life, as the father of eternity, he alone is able to impart eternal life. Just as Satan, being described as the father of lies, meaning he is the source and personal embodiment of lies, so Jesus, as Father of eternity, is the source and personal embodiment of eternity. So let me just mention a few things about that aspect of this name. Because Jesus' love is forever, everlasting, the Father of eternity, it is constant and consistent, not fickle and wavering. Just look at Jesus' demonstration of constant and consistent love when Peter failed him miserably, denying that he ever had anything to do with this man, Jesus. And Jesus met Peter where he was, a man ashamed and beaten down, angry with himself, discouraged, and yet Jesus met him with a perfect love, restoring Peter to fellowship and to fruitfulness. Jesus' love is constant and consistent. It's not fickle. It's not wavering. And Jesus' love is also, as the Father of eternity, it is eternity focused. So listen to me. Jesus seeks what is eternally best for us, not what is necessarily most comfortable and convenient in this temporal world of ours. Jesus, in his forever faithful love for his children, desires that our faith be found genuine, that it be found real when it's tested, that it would be found to result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ returns. That's why our earthly experience is filled with suffering. That's what Peter says when he writes that our faith is more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire. You see, Jesus is more concerned with cultivating our faith than with the comfort of our life, because it will bring glory to God, and because it will be rewarded through eternity, and more importantly, again, it will bring glory to God. One commentator remarked on this verse, if you want anything that is eternal, you must get it from Jesus. If you want anything of eternal value and that which will last for eternity, the Father of eternity, Jesus, you've got to receive it through him. If you indeed belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have received eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity, life everlasting. Because Jesus' love is forever, it's constant and it's consistent. It's eternity focused, and lastly, it is perfect and it is purposeful. Jesus' love for you and me is perfect. And because he owns eternity, past and eternity future, he is the one who was able to bring his work, his purpose to perfect completion and fulfillment. So Jesus, he of fatherly love forever, began and perfects the work of salvation in you, for Jesus is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Jesus, he of fatherly love forever, will absolutely make sure that you are with him in heaven forever, experiencing the glory of his presence forever. For it was said, in Hebrews chapter 2, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And make no mistake, be confident of this, that Jesus, he of fatherly love forever, will not rest until every one of his own are safely home. And nothing that you do or don't do will ever cause him to turn his back on you. For as Paul would write in Philippians 1:6, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Father of eternity, the possessor of eternity, the one who existed before and always does, he will bring his perfect purpose to accomplishment in your life, the ones he came to save. Yes, Jesus Christ, wonderful counselor, mighty God, became vulnerable. From the heavenly womb with the Father in spirit to the earthly womb of a young virgin, becoming a babe in a manger. Everlasting Father, Father of eternity, subjected himself to the limitations of time, of a body, and of geography. The Father of eternity, everlasting Father, was rejected on the cross by his own Father, so that we would never know rejection by our Father. Everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, left that holy air of fellowship with the triune God to breathe the stench-filled air of a stable. The Father of eternity, everlasting Father, left the company of the Father in spirit to open his eyes in the company of an ox and an ass. Yes, everlasting Father, Father of eternity, who knew no beginning and knows no end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, subjected himself to death. That's why he was born, you know. Hebrews 2 tells us. He became one of us that he might die. Because God can't die, but a man can. He subjected himself to death that we might never die. And some of you have lost loved ones in recent days. Be comforted in that. Of your loved one who knew Jesus Christ is with the Savior in heaven forever. The Father of eternity, the everlasting one, would become flesh and be cradled by the gentle hands of a loving mother, so that he might be handed over and cruelly beaten by the brutal hands of, if we're honest, sinners just like us. And he did all of this and more to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's exactly why he came, to bring you and you and you and you to glory with himself forever. In early April 1865, the bloody Civil War that had torn America asunder was drawing to a close. Richmond had fallen, Lee had surrendered, and the end was in sight. Motivated by anger and despair, John Wilkes Booth decided to take matters into his own hands. Entering the box at Ford's Theater, where Mr. and Mrs. Lincoln were watching a play called Our American Cousin, Booth fired a bullet into the head of Abraham Lincoln. He died a few hours later. The news deeply troubled a young minister in Philadelphia named Phillips Brooks. When the slain president's body lay in state in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Brooks went to pay his respects. Later, he preached a sermon on Abraham Lincoln's legacy. A few months later, hoping to lift his spirits, the church sent him to the Holy Land. The itinerary included a horseback ride from Jerusalem to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. Back then, it was a small village, far removed from the bustling city it would later become. By nightfall, the pastor was in the field where, according to tradition, the shepherds heard the angelic announcement. And then he attended the Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, a place where many of you have been. Some of you have been. Something about the beauty and the simplicity of that visit stayed with Phillips Brooks when he returned to America. 3 years later, he wrote a Christmas poem for the children's service at Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. He then gave that poem to Lewis Redner, the church organist, who composed the music in time for the children to sing it in the service. It became a favorite Christmas carol when it was published in 1874. The first verse gives us a poetic picture of Bethlehem as Phillips Brooks saw it. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So where is your hope placed today? Relationships? Your family, your kids, your spouse, your bank account, your job, yourself, whatever capacity that may be. Very simply this morning, make sure that your hope is in the only one who will never disappoint, as Romans 5 tells us. Make sure your hope this morning, that where you place your dreams, your future, your today, your past, that you put your hope in the only one who will never disappoint. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and yes, Prince of Peace. What fears, what worries, what anxieties do you need to turn over to the Father of Eternity today? He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of your adoration. Indeed, when Jesus, everlasting Father, Father of eternity, became flesh, every hope you ever had, or have, or could have, and every fear that has ever gripped you, or grips you today, or will grip you, they were fully and freely met in Jesus Christ, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, on that night 2,000 years ago. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our obedience. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you, oh God, for the triune God, for you, O God, the Father, for your Son, Jesus, and for the Holy Spirit. And this morning again, we marvel at least, Lord, we open our hearts and pray, God, would you help us to marvel? Would you help us to be filled with wonder at what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, when the glory of heaven, Jesus, came into this earth, into this broken and sinful world, took upon himself the form of a baby of human flesh, that he might die. But God, this morning we thank you for the whole story, that it just doesn't end at Christmas, but that story moves on to Good Friday when Jesus died. And thanks be to you, O God, to Sunday morning of Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ, King of Heaven, rose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, victorious over death. It is this one, prophesied centuries, this one, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Oh Lord, we turn our hopes to you. We leave our fears with you because you are worthy. You are the everlasting God, the God of the ages. Oh, how we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.